All right, so we're in Hebrews chapter 8. And Apostle Paul says this, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Okay? And he's going to put all this, "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Now he's going to go ahead and tell you some things about it. "A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." You know, one of the things to keep in mind here is over and over again in the book of Exodus and Numbers and such, and Leviticus, when the Lord's setting up the tabernacle, he tells Moses, "See that thou do it after the pattern that I show thee in the mount." Why? Because there's a tabernacle in heaven. How long has it been there? Probably as long as God's been there. Okay? It's eternal in the heavens. There are certain things that are just there. They're part, they're what God is. It's his nature. It's who he is. Okay? And so Jesus Christ now has been made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We studied that already. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus Christ had been born in the tribe of Judah, which he was, he had no right to the Levitical priesthood. But keep this in mind. One of the songs we sing is "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Okay, why? Because there's two kingdoms in the Bible. And the Bible is a story of those two kingdoms. Both of them are kingdoms that the devil, thank you very much. Both of them are kingdoms that the devil at one time ruled under the perfect will of God as the anointed cherub. One of them we call the kingdom of heaven. And what do we mean by kingdom of heaven? We mean where God takes rules from heaven and he puts them on earthly things. "Moses, take your shoes off. The place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Is there any place like that on earth today? No. Okay. No place like that on earth today. What happened when Israel looked into the ark? They died. What happened when the Philistines took the ark? They were smitten with emerods. And God's got a way of getting people's attention. And he got their attention with that. When you sit down and you carve hemorrhoids, God's got your attention. He actually molded them out of gold and stuck them in there. All right, God, we get the idea. All right, we understand where this is coming from. So the thing is, kingdom of heaven is where God takes heavenly rules and places them on earthly things. Now, there's only one thing on this earth today that has kingdom of heaven rules on it: the body of a believer. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul makes that clear. That a person who takes and abuses that is abused a heavenly thing. It's no longer that old thing that you can just do what you want to do and, you know, flop around in whorehouses and get it drunk and tattoo it any old way you wanted to and things of that sort. It belongs to God now. This is his. It's something that's represented in heaven. He's put heavenly things in it. He's put those rules. That's the kingdom of heaven. But the other kingdom is kingdom of God. Now the Apostle Paul says this. He says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now imagine when Moses was teaching. He's standing there, and he's on the mount, he's teaching people, and somebody jumps up, "Hey, don't listen to that. The kingdom of God's not meat and drink." And they'd have stoned him to death. Okay? Why? Because timing is everything. There, a person with Bible salvation who trusted the promises of God, had their heart circumcised, they'll keep those laws. God's put it in their heart to do it. They'll do it with great joy. They'll keep those laws, okay? Those laws don't make them saved. Those laws show that they're saved. Those laws show that they believed. Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by his faith." Okay, that's what he's going to live by. But if he has that salvation, it'll be in his heart to do these things, and he'll want to do those things. He'll labor to do those things. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's what it is. So these two kingdoms, At one time, the devil had those, and he rebelled against God and lost those. God takes Adam, and he forms him out of the dust of the earth. Now, stop and think about this. That's the same dust of the earth that when Lucifer reigned, he reigned upon. God's destroyed that earth, and you find it in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, without form and void and underneath water. People ask, when was that water created? That's the great deep. Okay, that's been around all along. Okay? Keep this in mind. I'm going to give you two different terms. One of them is in the beginning, and one of them is at the beginning. The Bible doesn't start out at the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You know why? Because he didn't create them at the beginning. Mm-hmm. He created them in the beginning. In the beginning. You know when the beginning started? Back all in Lucifer's time, Tyrus, Ezekiel 28, and it ends at the end of Genesis with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. That's where it ends. Okay? For example, the term in the end. Do you realize that Jesus Christ offered up himself in the end of the world? Do you realize this church was started in the end of the world? Do you realize the Norman invasion of England happened in the end of the world? But not at the end of the world.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? In other words, for example, Winston Churchill in World War II, at the great victory of Montgomery's in Alamein, he said this, let us not think that this is the end. Okay? He said, let's not think that it's the end or even the beginning of the end. But let's think of it as the end of the beginning. The beginning of the war has ended now. How long was the beginning of the war? From 1939 up until early 1942, according to Winston Churchill. Okay? So the thing is, in the beginning, it doesn't tell you at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's so hard for people to get that through their heads because they look at creation like a 7-foot man in a 3-foot room, all crumpled over, trying to get all that stuff in there. So they come up with gap theories and all this kind of stuff. And you don't need those things. Your Bible doesn't call for that. Okay? Your Bible talks about a time when Lucifer ran the earth. That's Tyrus. Isaiah 14. Okay? Ezekiel 28. He ruled those things. What happened? He rebelled. God overturned that earth. Job tells you that. He withdrew the water. Then he sent the water and overturned the earth. And that's what you find it in Genesis 1 and 2. The earth is without form and void. There's darkness upon the face of the water. What do you mean darkness? God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Why is there darkness? Why? Because Lucifer's already rebelled. He's already done this thing. All right. There's darkness over the face of the earth. And what God does is he separates that light from darkness. God takes and he separates. He comes in. Imagine a sphere, that earth, without form and void. Why? Because it's under the water. It's lost all its distinctions. There's no void. What's a void? A hole. You can't find mountain ranges on it. You can't find anything. Go out there and get somebody who's good at sculpting to take some mud and make a perfect earth with it. Now take it, put it underwater. What's going to happen? It's going to lose its form. It's going to lose its voice. It's going to lose all of that. It's not going to have any of that anymore. What does God do about that? God then creates a firmament and separates. Now, keep in mind, we're dealing with a sphere underwater. God creates a firmament and separates the water above the firmament. Now, if you're standing at the South Pole, above is this way. If you stand at the North Pole, above is that way. Stand at the equator, above is that way. He separates the waters above the firmament from the water under the firmament. What's the water under the firmament? Your oceans, your rain, your rivers, all the water on the earth. What's that above? The great deep. That's that great deep that the Psalms say, rejoice, O ye heavens, and ye waters which are above the heavens. That great deep that Leviathan swims in, and it says so, Isaiah 27, that piercing serpent. Okay? That's that great deep. It's out there. It's separated because then God made the moon and the stars and such and placed them out there. So your Bible has a concept of three heavens. The first one, the birds fly in heaven. Okay? My head's in heaven. It's in the air, okay? The second one is all those planets, stars, everything of that sort. The third one is God's heaven. Now, these are spheres. The third one is above that. But there is a separation between the second heaven and the third heaven. It's called the Great Deep. And it's frozen. It says that in the book of Job. It's why if you were to go to heaven, you see the throne of God sitting upon the sea of light. That Great Deep is frozen. Okay? So that's the picture that God has of the universe. Say, how big is that Great Deep? I don't know. They keep finding hundreds and millions more galaxies. Okay? It's up there. And yet it says in Psalm 113 that when God looked upon it, he had to humble himself to look at it. Okay? It says his hand can span it. He's a great and mighty God. But the point to all that is this. When Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, the people are rejoicing, the Pharisees are angry at it, and they said, hey, make them be quiet. And he said, if they were quiet, the very rocks and stones would begin to sing. Now, the devil understood that. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, or actually John did, he said, God can take these stones and make children unto Abraham out of them. Don't you think the devil trembled when he remembered one time when God just reached down into the dust and made his replacement? Reached down into the dust and made a man and said, I'm giving you dominion. Okay? And, you know, people always argue over all these things. Does what's replenished mean all this kind of stuff? I wrote out it this week. Never mind all that. Why do you tell Adam to subdue the earth? If the earth is this perfect place and everything's just wonderful, why do you have to subdue it? Okay? Well, he's not given all power. He's given dominion, but not all power. The only creature that ever gets all power is the devil gets all power in the book of 2 Thessalonians 2 during the tribulation, the thing he's lusted for. And there he does give life to the dead prophet. Okay? So that's a good point there, the idea if he had all power. So here we have God taking this man and he set him up here and he's got these two kingdoms going, but when he establishes Israel, and again, when does he establish Israel? Once the light of all the Amorites go out. We talked about that on Thursday. Now imagine this thing again when the flood happened. You know, when those eight people got off the boat, and do you think there was any atheists on that boat? No. Okay. Think there's anybody who doubted how to worship God? No, they all knew how to worship God. But they also brought their sin natures with them. So it's not long before Noah's pulled a drunk and he lay naked there. And there's his son sees his nakedness and it's a shameful thing. And there's cursings going on. And all the nations then begin to spread forth from that. And off they go out throughout the world. And we know there's a point where the earth is divided. It says that. We're not talking about the world, the people, the very earth itself. The Bible talks about that. The earth is divided in the days of Peleg. And it's spread all over. And you know, it's funny because when I started school in 1959, no one believed in continental drift as far as geologists. By the time I got into high school, continental drift had become the active theory amongst geologists. The idea that continents were together and they all separated. Your Bible told you they separated years ago, all right? Just one of those things took 2,000 years for science to catch up with it, all right? And then they sit there and they're so proud of themselves. Look, we caught up with the Bible. No, they don't even understand that, okay? But the point is, on that earth, these men are all over the place, and everybody, and Paul describes that time. He says, when they knew God, they worshiped him not as God. But worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Blessed forever, amen. And so, slowly, one by one, in the villages and the lands and the nations and the tribes and the tongues, the knowledge of God is shut off. Slowly going on. When Abraham and Isaac were on the earth, there were still righteous nations. How do you know that? Well, one came pleading with God. Don't you know I did this out of the integrity of my heart? God didn't say, there's no integrity in your heart. He agreed with you. Okay? He said, will thou destroy a righteous nation? God didn't say, you guys aren't righteous. No. You know why? They're still doing what Papa Noah taught them to do. They're still doing those basic things that Papa Noah taught them. They're abiding by those things and such. But slowly the lights are going out. So God sends Israel into Egypt until such time as the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Finally, after 360 years on there, Moses comes out and gets married to the daughter of the high priest of Midian. Now, who is Midian? Direct descendant of Abraham. You think if anybody's retained the knowledge of God, these people would have. And we know that he partially did. Why do you say partially did? Because it's not until God brings Israel out of Egypt that Jethro says, now I know that God is the only God. Now I know it. In other words, he'd been on the ropes. He'd sat there, he'd watch everybody else turn on this thing. He'd been on the ropes. He watches God do that mighty thing. He says, now I know. So the iniquity of the Amorites is full. The Lord looks down. You ever see a satellite picture where they show you a satellite picture of Asia and then you see North Korea, it's black? You know, those night pictures and such. And I don't know if you've ever seen places where, you know, South America all lit up and then you see a place in there, it's all black, there's nothing there. When God looked down upon the earth, it's all dark. The lights are off. And then a horn blows in Egypt. God opens the Red Sea. And Israel marches forth in their armies. And they build a tabernacle in the wilderness and they establish the worship of God and the laws of God on this earth. And he said, I have made thee this nation for this purpose. Ye are my witnesses who I am. I am the Lord. Okay? And he brings them out and he begins to spread forth the knowledge of God again. And he has a priesthood in that. And that priesthood had the job of interceding for people, teaching them, keeping the word of God, and taking care of the sacrifices. Okay. Which member of the Godhead did that prior to crucifixion? The Holy Ghost taught people, gave them the word of God, interceded for them with God. That's what he did. That was his job. Okay. And I'll give you a good hint who Melchizedek is, the man who had no beginning of days, no end of days, no mother, no father. Okay. That I'll give a good hint who that priest was. Okay. Who showed up in an angelic bodily form and came out there. So the thing is, Jesus Christ comes along and he has no right to the Levitical priesthood. These men who were born out of Levi, he has no right to that because as a man, this is one of the things when you're reading the Gospels, if you think of what Paul said this in Romans 15, he said Jesus Christ was sent forth to be a minister of the circumcision. In other words, it's one of the things he did is he came, that circumcision, that law, one of his jobs was to be a minister to that. And so finding those things that he said that are in line with what he's doing is trying to help that Old Testament covenant, that Mosaic covenant, and keeping this along. But under that, he has no rights whatsoever to that Levitical priesthood. So then the Apostle Paul says there must then needs be a change of the law. That has to be. How can that be? Is there provision in the law for such a change? Yes, there is. Under the law, it said this. In the book of Deuteronomy, it said, in Deuteronomy 18, I believe, it said, a prophet shall come. Might be 13, 18. We'll have to look and see sometime. But the thing is, a prophet shall come like unto myself. Him shalt thou believe. Him shalt thou hear. So right off the bat, the Jews were commanded by the law to believe on Jesus Christ. A Jew not believing Jesus Christ has broken the law of God. And that's why when we have dear people that we love dearly who come in here, say who are Jewish, Avi Gold, I think, of people that we love very dearly, and they come in here, the issue isn't the Sabbath. The issue isn't the sacrifices. The issue is that if he's breaking that commandment, all the others are void. You have not, God sent along a man with the authority and power to change the law, and you've rejected that man, okay? And keep this in mind, not every Jew out there has rejected that man as a people they have, okay? Most Jews have just never understood who that man is, never understood him in that context, never understood that this is the man that has the authority and the power to change the very laws of God, who can do that, okay? And he was given that authority. He's very careful with it. He's very tender when he does it. But when he comes along, there's a promise made to him in Psalm 110. And that promise is, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says, thou hast the dew of thy youth out of the womb of the morning. Why? Why does the Apostle Paul talk about that Jerusalem above, which is what? The mother of us all. The womb of the morning. That Holy Ghost birth, okay, that comes to people, that Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ comes along, and he's given that priesthood. When's he given that priesthood? Well, when he rises out of the grave, he goes to talk to Mary, and he's up. Don't touch me. I'm not ascended up to my Father. Go back and read Levitical laws. Understand when a man couldn't be touched, okay? What happens? He ascends up to his Father, and when he comes back down, they can all touch him. He's that priest now. I've always wondered what that was like, because the Apostle Paul is normally pretty restrained. He talks about who triumphed openly over them. Now imagine that when he comes into heaven. All the heavens blacked out when he died. All the heavens blacked out and the earth shook. And now this man steps into heaven and triumphs openly over them. Okay. Can you imagine the celebration? Can you imagine the victory? Can you imagine coming to his Father and made that priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? And then him standing there and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay, go ye forth therefore unto all nations, teaching them, okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you go forth and you do that. So here we have this man who has this priesthood now. A different priesthood than we've seen operate on this earth. And so he says here in verse 2 again, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So priests always had to have some. If you think about it, and this is... when Moses got ready to be made a priest, when Aaron got ready to be made a priest, there's never a time when you see where Moses is just made a priest. He's just automatically one. But Aaron, it's with great pomp and circumstance that he is made a priest. He's brought in and they shave their entire bodies and they garb them so and they're isolated for 7 days and come back out and there's sacrifices and all these things go on. And it's Leviticus 9 and 10, you read that. Exodus 28, 29 gives all the rules for it. And then Aaron's allowed to go into that tabernacle. Then he's allowed to touch it. When did that ever happen to Moses? Never. He's a picture of the Holy Ghost. Aaron's a picture of Jesus Christ. One is given a priesthood like unto his brother, given that priesthood. So the thing, and again, Moses just walks in and out of places, touches the most holy things. Never bothers God. Aaron touches it wrong again. Moses just walks in and out, touches it, goes and does all this stuff. God's showing you a picture of two priesthoods operating together there. So the thing is, Jesus Christ goes ahead, and he's made that priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but the sanctuary that ministers in isn't any sanctuary on this earth. It's a sanctuary in heaven. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells you, set not your affection on things of the earth, but things in heaven. One of those things, we've done that here before with that idea of what is your affection set upon in heaven. So it's, I want to see Jesus' face. That's fine, but everybody says that. You know, let's make that number 1, 2, and 3, but now what's number 4 for you? What do you really want to see in heaven? Okay. I loved what Mrs. Hain and Jody had to say. Jody said, I just want to sit down and have an adult-to-adult conversation with Ray.
That's a great thing.
Okay? Mrs. Hain talked about being able to sit, talk to her brother. People who died in absolute innocence of childhood as adults, okay? Because of mental retardation and that idea that God and his mercy to them never allowed that brain to fully develop and them to become responsible for their own sin. And he never allowed that to happen in their lives. What else is it you want to see? You know, I love the idea of seeing that river coming out from underneath the throne. Okay? Boy, that river that goes out to the point that no man can pass over. There's just things up there that, you know, with people that you want to see in the Apostle Paul said, that's where you set your affection. And those things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is a minister in that tabernacle. That's where he labors. That's where your salvation lies. Do you realize you have a new body sitting up there? It's eternal in the heavens. There's never a time it was created. It's always been part of God. Eternal in the heavens. Okay? And yet, here's my theory. Okay? Am I preaching this fact? No, I'm going to give you my theory. I think that when you see that body, it's going to have blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe, because that body was there when Lucifer rebelled. Okay? And I believe that when Jesus Christ came and took each of those bodies and anointed them, okay? I believe the devil used to walk by those bodies. What are those for? You'll see, all right? Sitting there waiting on some people, foreordained from the foundation of the earth, waiting for those people, all right? Waiting for them. Say, well, did God choose who would be in there? No, you chose. But God never doubted. God knew all along what you'd choose. And never interfered with your free choice in one bit in that. Never one bit. That's why this peanut God of John Calvin. Well, I can't run it all. I'm not God.
Ever work for a person like that?
Who just had to run everything. If I don't run it all. And they're the most miserable people to work for. Most miserable people to be around. You think your God's that way? You know, the greatest employers are the ones who can take the lowest of the people and make them make the highest of decisions. And get those people and raise them up and such. There's a company in Texas that started some 30 years ago when, in fact, about 40 years ago, when American steel mills were closing all over and a Canadian metallurgist opened a steel mill in Texas. And everybody said, you're crazy. You're crazy. They're closing all over. You know what he did? He hired sociologists, first of all, to scour the United States and look for the place with the highest work ethic. Came back and said, there's a place called Chaparral, Texas, and we believe it's the highest work ethic. We found that anywhere in the United States, build the plant there. There's no roads, there's no rep, build the plant there. Mm-hmm. You know what? When they hire a person, they hire him as a janitor. And the person comes in and works as a janitor, and when everyone there has agreed that that person is a diligent and a hard worker, and they have perfected that job, and they've made it better than it ever was before. They're allowed to go learn a machine. They had a guy one time who had worked there, had been there from the beginning or whatever, and he was going to get some kind of award in the office, and he's sitting in the outer office, and the president's in there, and something happened. We had to sit a while. When he went into the president, he asked the president, why don't we have one of those saws? And he said, what kind of saw? He said, the Japanese have invented a saw that would speed things up here. And the president, what do you mean? He said, I was sitting out in the office reading the advertisement for it. Well, bring it in here. They brought it in here. The president took this guy off the line, flew him to Japan with a check to get the saw. You know? Why? Because you take the lowest of people and make them make the highest decisions. And they were always profitable. Never had a time they weren't profitable. How do you think God runs things? You know what? He tries to take the lowest of people, make them make the highest decisions possible and labor in his field such and give them perfect free will, and at no time does he ever lose control of creation. Okay? At no time does he. And if you have a God that's just going to run every little thing, he's a peanut.
Yeah.
He's nothing. He couldn't hold a candle to the God of the Bible who can give you absolute perfect free will and still have everything land exactly where he said it was going to land. And knew by foreknowledge where every single person would be and what they would do. It goes on, it says this,
Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God that he was to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Boy, you think of the promises that God made to Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. So what wonderful promises. And yet here we have better promises. What are those promises? A promise that God made to Eve and said that your seed will step on the serpent's head. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The promise that Jesus Christ, because he gave his soul unto death, would divide the spoil with the great. Okay? Well, if that doesn't prove a resurrection, I don't know what will, okay? And these great and precious promises that are made, God who before the foundation of the world promised eternal life, okay? Great and precious promises. So it goes on, he's obtained this. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So here's that covenant that God made. He said, I've got another covenant. It's a better one. You know, one of the problems, and Paul will talk about this with the first covenant, is the conscience could never rest. Because every year there's a remembrance of sin. That's why when Paul said in front of the high priest, my conscience bearing witness, high priest ordered him slapped. Don't tell me your conscience is right. None of us conscience are right. All of our consciences are eat up with stuff. Well, let me deal with something here, because it's come up a couple times this week. Your conscience will bother you for certain reasons. One, the most likely reason your conscience is bothering you is the Holy Ghost. Now, what if it's something that was in time past, nothing you can do about it anymore, you know that God's forgiven it, and yet it still keeps coming up, okay? And I have people that happens to. My wife and I, no pretense, we don't hide the fact that we lived like pigs at one time in our life, okay? We're haunted by those things. Those memories come back, they haunt. There's times my wife has to put earplugs in to go to sleep, listen to music, and let it play and such, just to get those awful, terrible things that are on their mind and such. What happens when that comes up? Well, here's one of the things I've learned. If I have something from my past which keeps coming up, keeps haunting me, I have learned that God sees in my current thinking something that reminds him how I thought back then. Okay? How was I thinking back then? Well, like a fool. Am I thinking completely like a fool now? No, but there's something in my thinking that reminds him of it. There's something in your thinking right now, John, that reminds me of you when you were 15 and you did that terrible thing. There's something in your thinking right now that reminds me of you when you were 21 and you remember that pig you were then. There's something in your thinking right now that reminds me of that. And you know what? How else can you show me that? We just keep bringing that thing, allowing it to come back to my face, allowing it to come back to my face, allowing it to come back to my face. And I've learned, Lord, you're going to have to purge me then. You're going to have to show me what it is, okay? It's not that sin necessarily. It's the thought behind it that's the problem, okay? It's that how you think, that whole manner and tenor of your life. And if the Lord sees it going back into that pattern, you don't know where it's going to go. You think, oh, I can handle that. No, you can't think in that way. He knows that. He knows it. You think that. If I can get a man's thinking, I have the man. Okay? If I can get your thinking, I have you. It's over.
Just study any dictator, study any cult leader, study anything of that. Get a person thinking, and you own that person. They're yours. You've got them at that point. So the thing is, if the devil could come in there and just get a little bit of your thinking, get you thinking the way he is, and God remembers, oh my goodness, the last time John Asquith thought that way, look at the shame he brought on his life. And he keeps trying to bring it back to my mind. And I'm, Lord, but you forgave me for that. You forgave. Why is it still back in my head? Because he suspects that I'm thinking that way again. Okay? And I don't see the end of it. He does. All right.
Father, I thank you very much for the chance to have Sunday school this morning. And Lord, I look forward to 2 weeks from now, Pastor Hain finishing what he has. And I thank you for the man. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.